Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Welcome to the Let the Bible Speak broadcast. We thank you for joining with us at this time, and we trust that you'll be helped and blessed and encouraged as you join with us in this act of worship. Let's bow together as we unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we draw nigh unto thee in thy holy sanctuary, in the precious and adorable name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And we rejoice that it's written in thy book, for there's one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we do not come in our name, boasting of how great or good we are, telling thee what we have done, but we come humbly, we come penitently, we come believingly, calling upon thee, asking for a conscious sense of thy divine presence. We look to thee that thou wilt undertake for us even at this hour. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless to us the reading of the word of God and use thy word even as we hear it preached. We pray that thy word will be a nail in a sure place and a great source of enlightenment, a source of encouragement and help to all who hear it. We cry out unto thee in behalf of needy, precious souls. We pray for the salvation of the lost, the restoration of those that are cold and backslidden. And remember all who are struggling with a variety of problems. We pray that they will discover the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is the answer. To this end, grant us fresh cleansing in the blood. We look to thee that you'll help us with thy Holy Spirit, and grant to us, even at this time, preacher and people alike, the blessing of the Lord, the blessing which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. We ask this tonight humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Let us hear the word of God as is found in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. It's our prayer that God will bless to us this reading of his own precious and infallible word. My text this evening is taken from John chapter 3, verse 7. And my theme tonight I've entitled Understanding the Doctrine of the New Birth. Now, John 3 records an interview between the Lord Jesus Christ and one of the religious leaders of the Jews of that day, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a very prominent man in his generation. He was a member of the 70-strong Sanhedrin Council. He was a ruler and teacher of the Jewish people. He was a deeply religious man, well-liked and highly respected. Now, many of the Pharisees were a strict Jewish religious sect in the days of Christ, and many of them had been drawn irresistibly to the Lord Jesus as he preached to the great crowds. And I have no doubt that many stood on the edge of the crowds and heard the messages that he preached, saw the miracles he performed, witnessed his mercy, especially toward the poor and needy. And Nicodemus must have felt that he should go and have a quiet face-to-face talk with the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches he came at night. Why? Perhaps he had a busy day. Others suggest due to fear. But whatever, he came to Christ. He greeted the Lord Jesus warmly. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I want you to notice the Lord Jesus didn't respond embracingly to this word of flattery. Here's Christ's answer. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now remember, Nicodemus is an eminent, learned man. taught from his childhood in the Jewish religion. He himself is a teacher, a rabbi in the synagogue, yet he didn't understand and grasp the teaching of the Lord Jesus that night. To him, this was an incredulous message. It was even impossible. How can this be? He asked. And yet that particular night, these words struck a chord with his heart and conscience. These words impacted upon his life. Nicodemus could not erase from his mind what he heard that evening. And the message that he heard was this: marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, the message that Christ preached in that particular night was of the new birth. The words born again are bandied about on television and radio, used by Hollywood stars even in the 21st century. But what do they mean? How do they understand them when this phraseology is taken on their lips or in their mind? And that's what we want to focus on for our time this evening. I want you to think of a number of things. The new birth is an absolute necessity. Notice the word must in the text. The great 18th century preacher George Whitefield constantly preached in these words, you must be born again. A woman on one occasion tackled him at the end of a service as to why, and he answered, because you must be born again. You see, the teaching of the Bible is this, that fallen, sinful man cannot see by himself or understand with his mind or enter physically into God's holy presence. In other words, he cannot enter into heaven by himself. The scripture says, none that defileth shall enter in. And if the sinner by nature and practice is ever going to enter heaven, then he must be in a right relationship with the God of heaven. I fear tonight that millions think they are and say they're born again. I fear tonight that they mention the name of Christ, attend the house of God. They even pray, they give alms, they read the scriptures, and yet they know nothing of the reality of the new birth experience. You see, this is not a mere outward, empty kind of a profession. This is a real possession of the knowledge that that individual is now alive to all that God is in Christ. In other words, that individual has been reborn. And this is not just a transaction. It's a spiritual resurrection from a dead spiritual state to a living state. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Think of a corpse for a moment. The corpse is dead. You can wash the corpse, dress the corpse, paint the corpse. You could do the corpse's hair. You could address the corpse. You could present things to it. But what have you got? You've still got a dead corpse. And there's only one way to raise that corpse, and that is impart spiritual life to it. And spiritually, you see, every sinner by nature and practice is outside of Jesus Christ, needs a spiritual impartation of divine life. They need new life. And without that life, that individual remains spiritually dead. Think not only of a corpse, but think of the cause of death. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the Greek, there's no separate word for in. The nouns are in a certain case, which denotes the thought of instrumentality. The text is saying this: the sinner is dead spiritually on account of his transgression and sin. That's why the psalmist could say that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And think of the character of the corpse. It's spiritually lifeless. Spiritually, the individual has no vital relationship with God. The individual is lifeless toward God. No desires for God. No interest in the things of God. No care or concern that God's law has been broken. They're not bothered if God's name is blasphemed. They have no heart and mind to see him. No desire to honor or glorify him. You see, they have no spiritual sight. They can't perceive and understand not only their sin, but their need of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All to them is spiritual dark. They have no appetite for spiritual things. They have no understanding of the truth. That's why the word must is in the text. There's an absolute necessity. But the new birth is also an acknowledged mystery. The Savior said, marvel not that I said unto thee. Now, let me tell you what the words don't mean. They have nothing to do with physical birth, being born into a Christian country. In fact, there's no such thing as a Christian country. A country may be Christianized, but there's no such thing as a Christian country. It's nothing to do with living a religious life. It's not a natural step in man's development. It's nothing to do with the reformation of one's character. I know of a man who got his hair cut and put a new suit on and a shirt and tie to come to the house of God, and he began to speak well and put away cursing, and he made a claim he was a Christian. But a reformation of character doesn't make you a Christian. Let me tell you something else, nothing to do with baptism. I totally reject the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. That's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. I remember meeting a man in Coleraine, and I offered him a tract on three separate occasions in three separate streets over a period of time. He refused on each occasion. On the third occasion, he took the tract, and I asked him, "Are you a born-again Christian?" He said, "I am." I said, "Wonderful, praise the Lord. When were you born again?" Here was his answer: "When I was a baby, 8 days old." And you see, that's the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. And I totally reject it because it's not taught in the Holy Scriptures. There's those who teach that when the water's applied, the water somehow meets the blood, and the Holy Spirit gets involved and enters the soul, and original sin is cleansed away. And it's not only taught by the Church of Rome, it's also taught in the Church of England, and even sadly here in the Church of Ireland, and it's also taught in certain Lutheran churches. But I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with baptismal regeneration. It has nothing to do with religious ceremonies. Circumcision, confirmation, being catechized, even being church brought along with your father and mother and taken to the house of God, that's a good practice, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Or even being christened in a so-called Christian denomination. So if it doesn't mean any of those things, then what does it mean? It's a spiritual rebirth from above. Reformed theologians all agree that the new birth is executed by the divine operation of God upon the human soul in the subconscious part of man's being. It's the immediate, instantaneous act of God on the soul. It's the creative act of God as one of the Trinitarian persons upon a human soul. Charles Hodge says this: "It is not an act which by argument, persuasion, or moral power he induces the sinner to perform, but it is an act of which he is the agent." You see, it is God who regenerates the soul. It is God who resurrects the sinner dead in trespasses and in sins. And this divine act of God implants a new spiritual life in a dead soul. It's really Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 all over again. It's a new creation. It's not the old nature reformed and refreshed or revigorated. No, it's a new life that's planted within the soul. Some people have asked me, well, where does salvation begin? They imagine it begins with repentance and believing the gospel. Now, that may be true in our conscious experience of salvation, but it's not true in the order of salvation. Repentance and faith are the gifts of God. They're the visible signs of a new changed life and heart. You see, it's a spiritual resurrection that begins the new life. Professor John Murray says, "We are not born again by our repentance or faith in Christ, which leads to our conversion to him." No, we repent of our sin. We believe the gospel because we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. A dead man cannot assist in his own resurrection. A dead man cannot give himself life. Why? Because he's dead. A dead man can't perform it on himself. And I'll tell you more than that. The church can't perform it on its adherents because its adherents are dead in trespasses and sin. And I want to tell you more, it doesn't come to pass because of the reception of the sacraments. There's no such thing as ex opera operato by virtue of the act. Some imagine if they take a sacrament that the grace of God comes to them. That's heresy. It's not by the sacraments. It's by the supernatural act of God himself. And it's not just a change of name. It's a change of nature. The nature of God is implanted within the soul. Let me tell you thirdly, the new birth is an abundant reality. You see, once the individual becomes alive to God, this new life is seen. How is it seen? There's a life of certainty of the individual now in Christ. John chapter 1 and in the verse 12, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That individual has the certainty now that he's in Christ, and that he is a true child of God, and that he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word "believeth" means present continuous tense. I have believed. I am believing. I will keep on believing. It's not a decision of a moment. It's a principle of a whole life. And it's not just believing some facts about Christ. It's actually a laying hold and receiving of Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Here's another reality that takes place. There's a life of loyalty wrought in the soul toward Christ. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Everyone that loveth is born of God." And that love is expressed in a love to the Son of God. Why do we love him? The scripture says we love him because he first loved us. Paul said, "If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." The word anathema means let him go to the lowest hell. There's also a love for the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." And you can't love the Savior if you don't love the Scriptures. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you'll have a loving regard, you'll have a very high view of the Scriptures, because the love of the Savior is within your heart. You'll love the Savior's words. And that's very important that you grasp that. You'll also have a love for the people of God. We have a common life together. We have new spiritual life in Christ. God's our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're members of the same family, washed in the precious blood, born of the same Spirit. We also have a love for the things of God. God's church on earth and God's cause and God's day and the things that pertain unto godliness. There's an abhorrence for sin and there's a love for righteousness. Here's another reality that's born in the soul. There's a life of victory to be had through Christ. The person that's born of God doth not habitually or willfully practice sin. They can't, because the new nature is God is within them. There's an abhorrence for sin. There's a hatred for sin. There's a love for righteousness. So let me ask you, if you claim to be born again, do you abhor sin and love righteousness? Do you have a love for the Son of God, the day of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the things of God? Do you have this certainty that you're a child of God and you're in Christ? It's a wonderful thing to be in Christ, living for Christ, through Christ, to one day to go to be with Christ. Let me tell you something else in this text. There's also an accredited authority. Think of these words, "Marvel not that I said unto thee." Now, who was the Lord Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to Nicodemus. He was speaking to a ruler of the Jews, a man who was religious, a man who was respectable, a man who had some remarkable achievements. He was a member of the 70-strong Sanhedrin Council. But here's with great authority, the Lord Jesus speaking to this ruler, this religious, respectable man with remarkable achievements. And what did he say? "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." You see, the Lord Jesus come with unchangeable authority. The Lord Jesus come with unchallengeable authority. In this portion of scripture that I read, it says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." That means truly, truly. He was emphasizing something. He said the same thing in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This was emphasized again in verse 11. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Now, that's the key. ye receive not our witness. If the Lord Jesus speaks with great accredited authority, and it's not the church, it's not Pastor McLaughlin or any other of our pastors and let the Bible speak, it's certainly not the Pope or the priest or any other that's addressing you. It's the Lord Jesus with an infallible authority on his lips. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And I want you to understand this necessity. You must be born again. I want you to understand what it is, what it's not, but what it is. It's the infusion, the implantation of divine life within your soul. Do you understand the reality of such an experience? You see, many claim they've been born again. As I said, Hollywood stars talk about this. It's on the television. It's on the radio. It's in the magazines. But people brandy terms about. They mention things. They make this claim. I am born again. But they don't love Jesus Christ. They don't abhor and hate their sin. They don't love righteousness. They don't know nothing of the assurance that they're a true child of God. I want you to bow the knee before Christ, and I want you to call unto Christ and ask him to forgive your sin and receive him as your Lord and Savior. For the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you experienced tonight the new birth as I have sought to set it before you? I trust that you have, but if you haven't, then seek out these things. Go to Christ and make sure with a glorious assurance that you're born of God. The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. We're going to bow in a moment for prayer. Merciful God and loving Heavenly Father, we commend even our understanding of the doctrine of the new birth to thee tonight in Jesus' name. We pray that you'll give, Lord, wisdom and insight into all who listen to this message and who've joined in our broadcast. And we pray this evening that thou will awaken many to see their sin, their need of a Savior. Awaken many to the salvation of their precious soul. And may they discover tonight that the ground of salvation is found exclusively and alone in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Accept our thanks for this time together. Part us now in your fear with your blessing. And use this message, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.